Our text is going to be Genesis 5, 1 through 32. Sometimes we slow down when we get to some parts of the narrative in Genesis, but I think we can make it through this whole chapter today. Before we do so, I do need to say, this was pointed out to me after my sermon last Sunday, I, in passing, without even thinking, said that in Genesis chapter 34, Dinah got pregnant. There's no mention of that. All that is mentioned is that she was defiled. So I misspoke, and I apologize for that. So now that I have that out of the way, please stand with me. I know this is a lengthy passage, but we didn't stand last week. So stand with me and follow along as I read Genesis 5, 1 through 32. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived after he fathered Canaan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Canaan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Canaan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You can go ahead and be seated. Please pray with me. Father, we give these next moments to you. I thank you that this passage, though it seems redundant in the genealogies, demonstrates great is your faithfulness. And I thank you also that there's hope here, especially when we think of what we saw in the last chapter. Please give us the grace that we need to understand this and apply it and make much of your redemptive purposes of grace in Jesus, so that our satisfaction is in him alone. He is the delight of our hearts. In his name, amen. Probably no one noticed this except my wife, and she's been gracious in not reminding me of this. But when I was gone in Ohio during Christmas, I had a gigantic knot on my left finger where my ring had been rubbing, and then a sore. So I took my wedding ring off. And it hasn't completely healed, so I haven't put my wedding ring back on. So in this year of our 25th anniversary, I am not wearing, at least for the time being, the reminder of years of delight and happiness and faithfulness. And those of you who do or don't wear wedding rings, whether you've been married just a couple of years, like a few of you, or a long time, like probably our oldest ones, or longest tenured marriage, George and Barbara, you recognize that idea of a reminder of faithfulness. I believe that's what Genesis 5 is about. Quite often, Genesis 5 is one of the most conjectured upon chapters in all of the Bible. Right? The long ages of the men, and then putting those together and trying to figure out how long or how old the earth is. Or some of the guys and I were talking this morning about some people who have put some of the Hebrew names together and some of the implications out of that. And I don't dismiss any of those and probably agree with many of them. But I want to commend to you to never get caught up in those things to the exclusion of why God gives us these passages. And so preeminent in this passage, beyond those things, is God's faithfulness in his purpose of grace. So hope and blessing abound as God maintains his purpose of grace, especially when you juxtapose this against the backdrop of the darkness of chapter 4. Chapter 4 ends up in the line of Cain with the evilness of Lamech and what he does, but then the hope as Adam and Eve have Seth. And I want you also to remember that there is a great significance for the original audience. Remember that Israel gets this message of Genesis 5 as they are about to enter the promised land, as they've had years of wandering, but God has been faithful, and as they are having in front of them the conquest and needing desperately God's faithfulness through the rigors and sometimes the mundaneness of all that lies in front of them. This is where they came from. And God will continue as they enter the land. There's evidence of grace throughout this passage. There's life. There's fruitfulness, right? As all of the guys here mentioned, the ones who have the same names as I think three of the men in our church, but I don't think we have a Mahalalel. So there's life, there's fruitfulness, there's eternal life in Enoch. In Lamech and his son Noah, there's the prospect of rest and comfort. So God is demonstrating his purpose of grace through all of this. And also, Genesis 5 and the rest of Scripture, as we have pointed out, always relates to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God tells Eve that her seed is going to be the serpent crusher. That cannot be separated from what we are seeing in Genesis 5. Genesis 4 relates to that. And Genesis 5 relates to it. It can't be overstated. The genealogy from Seth to Noah and his sons portrays God's faithfulness in carrying on his purpose of grace. It also demonstrates what it looks like to live within this reality at that time. So these guys living in that reality, and also what it means to live in that reality of God's purpose of grace being fulfilled for the original audience, Israel. And what it means to live in the reality of God maintaining his purpose of grace now. This is what it looks like for God to progress his plan over a long period of time when we think nothing is going on. God is showing something much greater than a wedding ring. A reminder that he's being faithful over thousands of years. And what it looks like for the participants to live in it. So let's first of all look at, in verses 1 and 2, God's image, blessing, fruitfulness, and redemptive plan are continued in Adam and Seth. Verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. When verse 1 mentions the book, it means that this is actually being written down. So we're not sure if this is just the book that Moses is writing, or maybe before Moses wrote it, there's some sort of writing from which Moses is getting his information, but it's demonstrating that this is the record. It's the second, by the way, what is called the Toledot. Now, you don't have to remember that Hebrew word, but that speaks of the generations that are kind of the markers throughout Genesis. There's chapter 2, verse 4, the generations of the heavens and the earth. There's this, the generations of Adam. And then there are 9 more toledots, or generations of, throughout Genesis. So we'll find the generations of Abraham, the generations of Jacob, and on and on and on. We'll mark those as we go through them as we're going through Genesis. As you look at verse 1, and it talks about the fact that God makes Adam in the likeness of him, the fall had not completely obliterated the image. So Adam's made in the likeness of God. The fall happens, but the image is still there, though it is marred. Even in chapter 4, with all of these despicable people coming from Cain's line, the image is there, but it's marred. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that that still exists today. People today are sinful, yet they bear the image of God. That's why we stand for life in the unborn. That's why we are gospel people out to the community. For though people are, the Bible demonstrates, completely depraved and sinful and hostile to God, yet they bear the image of God in them, and they desperately need the life-giving message of the one who is the true image of God, who can restore them to God's original design. So this idea of God creating man, Adam and Eve, in his likeness is vital for us even today. Then verse 2, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man, or mankind, when they were created. The blessing of chapter 1, verse 28, when it says, and God blessed them, that's before sin, remains, verse 2 is indicating, in spite of sin. This is God's grace. So he's creating man in his image. That image remains now despite sin. He's continuing to bless. We see that at the end of chapter 4, when even though sin has proliferated in Cain and his line, God comes back and Seth is conceived. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his, now look at this, in his own likeness, after his image. And he named him Seth. So this is demonstrating fruitfulness. Sin has not ended God's design. Adam and Eve are passing on the image of God in man, and they're also being fruitful, which was commanded in chapter 1, verse 28. So when it says that Adam fathers Seth in his likeness, this image of God is being passed on. And we know that there's a physicality to that, right? That's demonstrated even by what we see in this congregation. Mom and dad, their child is in their likeness, right? They look like them physically, but there's something deeper than that when Adam and Eve have Seth in the likeness of Adam, for Adam is created in the image of God. Now we know that that's imperfect. It's reminding us that even though every human is in the image of God, there is only one human who's ever lived who is the exact image. As Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, the exact imprint of God. And when we come to Jesus in faith, we receive who he is when we are united to him, so that in a sense, though we do not become deity, we are restored to what it really means to be in the image of God. And that reminds us that 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 is telling us that we don't know what Jesus looks like now, but there's coming a time when we will be completely made like him, when we see him as he is. And so finally, at the end, the the perfection of the image will be restored. And we're living right now in the anticipation of that. And so there's kind of a tension of the fact that there's a not yet, but we're also living in this reality that the image of God exists. And so there is dignity. There is the need for the gospel. All of those things. Verse 4, the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. So that probably is demonstrating where Cain's wife, and probably then Seth's wife, comes from. I believe that the way that this is worded kind of leans toward what I said last week, that Cain had to wait for a wife until she was born and grew up. Can't be dogmatic about that. But lots of kids in 800 years. Okay, the fertility, the fruitfulness was not like it is today. And then verse 5, thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And then Moses puts this in here on purpose. And he died. He lived 930 years, but he died. We'll get to that in a minute in point number 2. Fruitfulness and blessing and grace are magnified. As in the whole genealogy, more sons and daughters are born. This is the first portrayal of what it looks like to live within the reality of God's purposes of grace and blessing and hope. And again, the Israelites desperately needed this. They were in the middle of God's chronological purposes of grace, right? It was a long time before God finally fulfilled all of his promises. But for the faithful, the covenant people, those who truly believe true Israel, what it meant for them to live within God's purposes of grace was, this is how God's maintaining his fruitfulness and his blessing and his grace, and here's how I live within the reality of it. I am fruitful. I trust in his grace. I respond to his blessing. And it's no different for you and me. Though we are on this side of God's purposes of grace, it's already been demonstrated fully in Christ, his purposes of grace are not finished. His design is yet to come to its final culmination when Jesus makes all things new. And he is perfectly working out his purposes of grace in each individual's life. And that should thrill me. My life is not meaningless. Just like Enosh and Mahalalel and Enoch and all the rest of these guys' lives are not meaningless. Which takes us to number 2. In verses 6 through 20, over a long period of time, God faithfully maintains his purpose of blessing and grace, which is essential because of the presence of death. We're not going to go back through these verses. We already read them. But the patriots here, like the patriarchs, I guess I was thinking about next Sunday. The patriarchs here, like Adam, are living out blessing, grace, and hope. This is the way it was to be for Israel. A generation goes by, and there's fruitfulness. A generation goes by, and God's grace and blessing are seen. And it's the way it's supposed to be for us. So for all these names that are mentioned here before we get to Enoch, Seth, and Enosh, and Canaan, and Mahalalel, and Jared, there is a formula. Okay, so here's how we're kind of condensing these verses. Certain individual lives a certain amount of time. He fathers a child. He lives a certain amount of time after that. He has other sons and daughters, and then he dies at a certain age. Okay, that's what it is for those several people. These spreads of time pass over real life going on. And each is significant in their role in God's plan. If you don't believe that, go to Luke chapter 3, and these guys are mentioned. Their names are in the New Testament, demonstrating that they were instrumental in God carrying out his purpose of grace so that Jesus could be born. This is the point of genealogies in Scripture. It is to show God's plan is moving forward for Israel and for us. And so when you're reading through 1 Chronicles in those first several chapters and you're like bogged down and thinking, why in the world am I having to read every one of these names? Realize that God is demonstrating that his purposes of grace are moving forward and they cannot be thwarted. God's faithfulness in the intervening times is what sustains us. For none of us have the blockbuster movie type circumstances that are just constantly going on hour by hour by hour in our lives, right? We have those long periods of time where it seems like nothing's going on. Somebody asked me how my week went this morning, and I'm like, well, okay, my back was hurting on Tuesday, but it was just another week. But it wasn't just another week, because just like all of these individuals and their lives, God was being faithful. Nothing is excluded in God's faithfulness, even down to the most minute detail. And we don't know what goes on in any of these people's lives, but we know God was carrying out his purposes of grace. I'll briefly talk about this and then we'll move on. There are five generations equaling 492 years between the birth of Seth and the birth of Enoch. So the total from creation, according to what we see here in Scripture, to Noah's sons is 1,556 years, or the total from creation to the flood, 1656. So that's what you would get just by reading what we see here. I'm going to propose that possibly the intent of Moses was not to give us exact numbers. And when we see here, at least in the ESV, when it says fathered someone, that can mean in Hebrew language was the ancestor of. And so it's possible that Moses skipped a few generations, because you'll see that there is a selective genealogy here that equals 10, which you find also in chapter 11, verses 10 through 26, and also in Ruth, chapter 4, when it's talking about David's genealogy. If that's true, I'm not saying that Moses skips millions of years. I'm just saying Moses maybe skips hundreds of years or a couple thousand, so that we can't be so dogmatic like some are that the earth is exactly 6,000 years and 4 hours old. You know, maybe a few more thousand than that. Doesn't really matter, right? So maybe it's 8,000. Maybe it's 10,000. Maybe it is 6,000. We don't know. But the reason I mention that is to remind us to not be so dogmatic about these things that are the incidentals that are underneath what God is really trying to say. But something else about this that we've always wondered about is, why are these people so old? And then later, there are shorter lives. Well, one thing I think it's demonstrating here for this chapter is it's showing God's patient purpose of grace and faithfulness. And then from a pragmatic demonstration, it's also demonstrating how God populated the earth. If someone lives within the reality of fruitfulness for hundreds of years, unlike today, you know, like Sarah is considered to be unfruitful when she's 90, a few generations after this, but they're having kids for, you know, like 800 years or whatever. So God's populating the earth. Now we know that that gets eradicated in the flood, but maybe that's one of the reasons. And then, you know, you can talk about all the Ken Ham stuff about the greenhouse effect being done away with after the flood, and all of the things that are coming through the atmosphere and killing us now don't let us live that much longer. But I think more than any of those, it's God doing what he did in those days and then decreasing that just in his own wisdom now. And probably I'm glad that I'm not going to live 969 years like Methuselah. I would much rather live my short time span and be with Jesus. But most importantly in this passage, so in verses 6 through 20, the thing I want you to notice most is that for every single one of them, and I tried to emphasize this when I was reading, each one dies. And it's because of sin. So though this is considered the godly line of Seth compared to the ungodly line of Cain, every one of them still dies. And none of them is the serpent crusher. Now there's hope in Lamech, right, in a little bit, that his son will be, but none is. But each is significant in the scope of God's purpose. But the optimism is always clouded by the phrase, "and he died." And I want that to sink into you for whether we are here as the youngest in our congregation or whether we are on the other end of the spectrum as the oldest in our congregation, and every single one of us in between, unless Jesus comes, every single one of us is going to experience what every single individual experienced here. He died. And that reminds us of the gravity and the depth of what happened when Adam and Eve and you and I sinned. And I think God is demonstrating that even as he is showing grace and favor. And that is why we need verses 21 through 24. Enoch pictures the hope that death will be overcome by God's purpose of grace as Enoch walks with God and does not die. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters like the rest of the guys here, his ancestors. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years, but then the formula is interrupted. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And he's no longer on the earth, for God took him. This occurs halfway between Adam and the flood. Why? God is showing what his purpose of grace does to the recurring pattern of death. Enoch does not die like his ancestors. And this, brothers and sisters, is the hope to which God's grace is going. A generation, fruitfulness, grace, children, and greater than a sharpie, a period at the end, death. Another generation, and another period at the end, death. Let that sink into your heart. That is what's happened because of Genesis 3. And the pattern repeats itself until God, in the most surprising move that we could imagine, interrupts it when Enoch doesn't die. And by the way, in an even greater surprise, thousands of years later, God performs the definitive reversal of death when he himself dies in the person of his son. As John Owen said, the death of death in the death of Christ. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Genesis 5 is reminding us that as death happens because of sin, and it happens to everyone, and it happens over and over and over again, God shines light into it and says, this is a demonstration of the fact that death is not final. And our hope is in the fact that the one who died and rose again, defeating death finally, infinitely greater than Enoch defeated death, is the hope that yes, we will physically die, but there's something beyond that. And also in verses 21 through 24, you've probably noticed this before, Enoch walked with God. There's only one other person in Scripture of whom that is said, and that's Noah in chapter 6, verse 9. But I believe this is also depicting what it means to have perfect delight in and love for and fellowship with God, which reminds us of the one who said, I can do nothing apart from the Father. And because of Jesus, the one who genuinely did walk with his Father and who was God walking on this earth, he gives you and me now the capacity, like Enoch, to walk with God. Brothers and sisters, do you see Enoch as the great death reverser? Now, he doesn't finally fulfill it, but he's pointing to the fact that God looks at death and reminds us of death and then says, it's not final, there's life. But the hope continues. For in verses 25 through 32, the second Lamech pictures and maintains the hope of the purpose of grace and the reverse of the curse. Do you think God's sovereign over the fact that in chapter 4 the worst guy is Lamech? And in chapter 5 we have this great statement by Lamech. Verse 25, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Then Methuselah lives after he fathers Lamech another 782 years, having more sons and daughters. Then thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, the oldest recorded person in the Bible, living almost a century, and he dies. Chapter 7, verse 11, indicates that Methuselah dies, when you put the dates together, the year the flood begins. Methuselah's name could mean something to the effect that when he dies, it will begin. But it's demonstrating that God's grace and patience is great. The oldest recorded person living in Scripture, God's showing patience, God's showing kindness, even moving forward to when he cleanses the earth of its sinfulness. Verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son. And he called his name Noah. And then Lamech says this amazing statement, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. And then God is being purposeful through Moses here of doing some replacement type things. Because of Cain, there was a replacement, right? Seth. Lamech in chapter 4 is evil. And here we have Lamech, the better Lamech, saying hopeful things and being the father of Noah, whom we know so well. Incidentally, Lamech is the first person to directly call God Yahweh in verse 29. In verse 29 when it says, out of the ground that the Lord, Yahweh, has cursed. And so he's demonstrating some superseding relationship with the God who's revealed himself to him covenant-wise, unlike the first Lamech. He's speaking the opposite that the other Lamech did. Right? In chapter 4, the other Lamech talks. And everything he says is sinful. Young man wounded me and I killed him. There's hope instead of sinfulness. He's hoping in rescue from his son Noah. He's a recognizer of and a participant in God's purpose of grace. Now, when you look at verse 29, his hope for Noah to bring relief is partially, but not fully, fulfilled. For verse 29, when he says, out of the ground that the Lord's cursed, this one, Noah, shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands, Noah does not finally fulfill that. But Noah is instrumental in fulfilling that. And so Lamech's faith is indeed rewarded. The final fulfillment of that must wait on the unfolding plan of redemption that is pictured here in chapter 5 in God's faithfulness from physical to spiritual. For Noah doesn't bring relief from the results of the curse, but he's a part of it, and he's a part of the picture when God rescues him and keeps him from what God does to the rest of the earth. So when you look at verse 29 and you see Lamech's hope, you realize, oh, it doesn't get fulfilled in Noah, doesn't get fulfilled in Shem, Ham, and Japheth, doesn't get fulfilled in their sons, but God's going to finally fulfill it when he sends his son. We know all the gospel purposes of what he did to save us and forgive us in his life and death and resurrection. But part of the purpose of his gospel work also is to finally end the curse. and the fact that the earth is against us. And so we, even right now, are living in the reality that that's not been finalized yet. But if God is faithful in Genesis chapter 5, we know that he's faithful to finally put an exclamation point at the end of verse 29 when Jesus makes all things new. Verse 30, Lamech lives after he fathers Noah another 595 years. He has other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. There seems to be a connection in his life. The length of his life, 777 years, to opposing the 77-fold of the other Lamech. So again, there's hope, there's faith, there's demonstration of living within the reality of God's grace. And then the end of the chapter, verse 32, this will lead us into the participant of the next four or five chapters, Noah and what God's going to do through him. After Noah was 500 years old, he fathers. This is the only time that three, more than one son, is mentioned in this in these genealogies. He fathers Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Next week, we will begin the journey through these next several chapters of what God does in and through Noah. And it is not merely trying to figure out who the daughters of men and the sons of God were in chapter 6. God's going to continue his purposes of grace markedly through Noah. This sets up the way God's going to specifically continue his redemptive purposes in Noah and the flood. So again, for the original audience, what would this have meant for them? They look back at this and they think, okay, you know, here's my ancestors, Mahalalel and Enosh and Canaan and Jared and all these other guys. But I look at this as an original audience member, and I look at this as a 2018 audience member, and I realize that hope and blessing are abounding, and God is indeed maintaining his purpose of grace. And so for some of you, you may be in the midst of that period where you do look back at a week, or you do look back at a month, and you do look back at a set of years, and you think, what's God doing? Has he kind of put me on autopilot? Genesis 5 reminds us that that's never true. Just like he did in Genesis 5, all the way through everything to Malachi and then the Gospels and his son, God is being faithful, even when it's long stretches of time. And Genesis 5 is also reminding us that every single one of these guys and every single one of their descendants and every single one of us faces physical death. But the greater Enoch has come so that that death is not final. And we live within the reality of that. We don't waste our lives. For there's a better hope that's waiting beyond what this world offers us. We share that message with those who desperately hear it, for their death, unless they receive Jesus, is going to be final. And they will be under the wrath of God for eternity. And we look forward to that time when either Jesus comes and takes us, or we draw that final breath and then life begins. Let's pray. Jesus, we want all of the glory to go to you. For you were a participant in this as the Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God of the Old Testament. And this is pointing to you. May we respond in faith, repentance if necessary, though that's not been the point of this message. May we respond in faith to what you've said to us today through your Spirit. In your name, amen.